do keep that portion of Scripture open in front of you as we just spend a few minutes thinking about it this morning. And I want to start by saying, have you ever been involved in one of those really long what-ifs, which by the time you get to the bottom of it, you can't remember what you were what-ifing about? Tracy and I got home yesterday lunchtime to find a letter from the school. And it was a piece of post offering our eldest, Harrison, a place on a summer school. But it was the first week of our summer holiday. And what are we going to do? And all of a sudden, this great long list of what-ifs started to arise. What if Grandma came down and stayed with him? What if we could swap the booking on the caravan that we were going to stay in? What if one of his friends went and we could park him off with them for a few days and I'll come back and get him? What if, what if, what if? What if we? What if Esther misses out on her holiday? She talks about going to this caravan all year round. You know, we got into this massive what if. Before too long, there was no connection with reality. He hasn't even got a place yet. Because until we fill in the form and send it back and say we want a place, we don't actually know that he's going to get a place. We might fill in the form and send it back, and he's not the first however many places they've got, or they think that the other however many there are more deserving of that. You know, and we got into this what if, and it was what a waste of time. That's the problem with what ifs, isn't it? If you take too many steps along the way, you can end up paralysed by fear of something which just, quite frankly, will never happen. Or you can start making preparations. You don't get worried, you actually get active. And you're making all these preparations and, quite frankly, forgive me, you're wasting your time. Because it may never happen. And Paul wrote to a group of Christians who were what-ifing over the resurrection of Christ. Look with me at verse 14 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. What if Christ has not been raised from the dead, says Paul. Let's just consider what if Christ has not been raised from the dead. Now you see, this one really matters. Unlike the summer holidays, which quite frankly Esther will get over if she doesn't have 2 weeks, and Harrison will get over if he doesn't get his time on the course. They'll get over that. It might not be easy at home for a week or two. They'll get over that. But do you know what? This what if really matters. This what if makes an eternal difference. I mean, let's start at the very beginning. What if Christ has not been raised from the dead? Our preaching is in vain. Well, that's my life wasted, isn't it? Because I stand up here every Sunday and preach, and so many others. So what if the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't raised? What if he was? Have you considered that? Have you thought that through? Has it had an impact on your life? Is the resurrection of Jesus important? It seems Paul knew that some people were coming along to the Corinthians and saying, yeah, it's not important. You don't have to worry about the resurrection. It might happen, it might not. We can sort of and ah and leave it on one side. And these people were getting into some sort of concern, worry, doubt, strange places. Their belief was beginning to be shaken. And Paul says, why do you doubt the resurrection? Why change your mind? Why set aside what you've believed for so long? It's interesting that Paul doesn't argue facts here. He doesn't say, I can prove the resurrection to you. He could have done. And I can prove the resurrection to you today. There are many people, legal minds, who've taken the evidence and they've said, look, let's assume this eyewitness testimony is eyewitness testimony, the four accounts in the Gospels. Let's analyse them, see if they stack up and add up together. People have done that and they've concluded that it does. It did happen. Now, if you want to get into that, there's a good book down here. Is Jesus alive today? But Paul doesn't do that here in this passage, so I'm going to leave that on one side and I'm going to make a different argument to you, because it's what Paul does. Paul says the facts really are undeniable. It did happen. The one thing I want to point out to you today, Corinthians, Paul says, is you all believed it before, and all these people still believe it today. And I don't know about you whether you believe the resurrection really happened, but I want to say to you now that millions upon billions of people believe right now and have believed to the end of their days the resurrection of Christ happened. They believe it. I believe it. I believe it happened. I wasn't there. I haven't spoken to the people who were, but I've read their testimony. And the Lord Jesus has convinced me that he is alive today. And Paul says, you've got to take stock of this. You've got to think about this because so many people believe. When we come across something like that where so many people believe, we have to think about it for a moment, don't we? We really do. We have to consider what has caused all these people to believe. What is your response going to be to all these people believing that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? I wonder if you will behave like the author and speaker and thinker Richard Dawkins did in his popular book about God. He failed miserably, in all honesty, to deal with this issue. In the whole of his book, The God Delusion, he gives over one paragraph, two or three sentences, to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The most amazing event in history that millions upon billions of people have believed in, that time after time, people with legal minds have considered the testimony and said, you know what, it happened. I've got to make something of this. I've got to decide what I believe about it. He just dismissed it with two sentences. Does that sound sensible to you? Does that sound like he's really dealing with the issue? I wonder if you're following in his footsteps today, or will you be reasonable and sensible? And because so many people believe, will you consider the evidence? Well, what if Christ is raised from the dead? In verse 12, Paul moves on from his earlier points that I've just been talking about, and we come to the passage we've been looking at, and he says, now, what if there wasn't a resurrection? What does it mean? What if Jesus Christ didn't rise? Where does that leave us? He says, well, that's the end. Is that what it means? There's nothing to follow? No resurrection? The end? A few days ago, I attended a humanist funeral. And I came away with the conclusion that it was empty. That was the word I came away with, empty. There was really nothing there. I was told this person lived on in my heart and in my recollection of them. And in part, that's true. But you know what? My memory is going to fade. And try as I might, and sure, if I knew this person better and loved them more, my memory would take longer to fade, but my memory is going to fade. One day, my memory won't work. And then what of this person? Is that all that's left? What are the consequences of no resurrection? There's nothing to follow. Let's be consistent. Let's go back to the beginning. If there's no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised from the dead. And you know, the Bible tells us that he was supposed to be the one man who fulfilled all the Old Testament. He was the one man who represents you and me before God in heaven. He's the one man who, when God looks down and says, this world is full of sin, he's the one man who says, actually, I lived a sinless life. And that person has believed on me, and he's mine. She is mine. And the price is paid. And they're coming with me to be with you, my Father. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says on our behalf. But if he died, and that was it, and he never rose again, he can't do that, can he? So no resurrection. No Christ to stand in heaven for us, as we've been singing about this morning. Preaching is pointless. We've touched on this. Faith is faulty. And Paul says that he and I and everyone else who's ever believed is a liar. All that if Christ was not raised. Well, what if Christ was raised? Paul says in verse 17. Sorry, I still haven't got there yet, have I? Let's stick with the what if Christ had not been raised. Well, we're still in our sins in verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. And those people who died believing are not waiting to meet us afterwards. They're lost. It's terrible to consider this, isn't it? What it means is the whole of our lives is pointless. You can't take anything with you, and you can't correct anything that you did wrong. Let's just think about the taking things with us for a moment. The pharaohs tried that, didn't they? They built massive pyramids. How long did the stuff last? Till the robbers got in. They didn't take it with them. The robbers came and took it out. It means that when we do bad things and when we hurt other people, and let's be honest, we all do from time to time. Okay, most of us don't set out to do it, but we do. That's life. But you know, if we die and that's the end, the things we haven't put right before we go can't be put right. They stay wrong. How is that fair? Where is justice? Where is love? Where is grace if that's the end? Paul uses the word sin. That's the Jewish understanding. It's a word that's useful to us today. When you go back into the Old Testament, you understand God has set a standard. He said, this is how you should live. And sin is when you don't keep it. It's as simple as that. When we go against God's plan, when we don't do what God wants, when we do what he doesn't want us to do. And these sins, these hurts, these problems remain. So how can that be? How can that be right? Paul says, you're still in your sins, and you die in your sins, and death is separation from God. And we live in a place connected with sin, of unhappiness, of evil, of sadness, for eternity thereafter. That's the Old Testament view. Paul says, if Christ is not raised, there are some serious consequences. Now for a moment, just for a moment. But I hope it will then fire you for eternity. Let's just ask the question, what if Christ had been raised? What if Christ had been raised? Well, I'm going to say more than what if, because I believe it's true. But verse 20, he stops the what if Christ hadn't been raised, and he gets right into what's true if Christ has been raised. Christ has been raised from the dead, he says in verse 20, absolutely. So for you today, for me today, what if Christ has been raised from the dead? Well, it has consequences too. Paul tells us here that Christ is the first and he won't be the last. This is fantastic. If he can be raised from the dead and live a life eternal in heaven afterwards, do you know what that means? You can too. This is a fantastic truth. If it can be for one, it can be for all. This is wonderful. Sin and death came into the world through the first man. That's why, for those of us who are believers, we've got to believe in Adam, folks. Because sin and death came into the world through the very first man who walked this earth. It didn't evolve from something else. Very first man who walked this earth as Adam sinned against God. And it all went wrong. It's tragic, it's terrible. And what's going to happen about it? Christ is going to happen. If sin can come into the world through one man, here we read salvation can come through one man. God made the world that it was good. He gave Adam and Eve simple rules to live by, look after his fantastic world. Adam went his own way. He didn't pay attention to the rules. He didn't rehearse them with his wife Eve. And when the devil comes along, they've got no defense. And they fall. And sin enters the world. And every human being since has been like that. But the truth is this. If one man lives a perfect life, just one man, and if he dies a substitutionary death, that means if he dies in your place and in mine, and if we believe in him, then we can be with him. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And if that isn't enough, Paul continues, he tells us that the end will come. The end of what? The end of death. The end of separation from God the Father. Jesus came into this world, we're told, with all authority and power from God to act as he, Jesus, saw fit. He could have become a monster. That's what the devil tempted him to do. It's amazing when you understand what's going on. I wonder if you ever saw the film Lord of the Rings. You remember that moment when Frodo offers the One Ring to Galadriel. And she says, "You offer it to me freely. I do not deny that my heart has greatly desired this." And the picture changes, and she goes from being a light, bright, white, shining elf to become a black, terrible vision. "In place of a dark lord, you would have a queen. Not dark, but beautiful and terrible as a lord, treacherous as the sea, stronger than the foundations of the earth. All shall love me and despair," she said. Well, that's it, isn't it? But Jesus didn't take the power for his own sake. He used the power that God had given him for your sake and for mine. He used all that power and authority for good. He lived and taught and died and rose again so that others could be rescued and welcomed in to the kingdom. And when he'd done that, Paul tells us he returned to heaven not to take over from his Father, even though he's crowned king, but to be put under the Father, to go back to heaven and say, Father, I've done this, you have the glory. It's fantastic that we're told that that is what he does. He's still crowned king of this world, but he says, Father, you have the glory. Heaven is glorious and pure and wonderful and sin-free, and men and women and boys and girls, if they believe in this Jesus and his death and resurrection, can go there. Well, Paul makes some more arguments in this chapter. You can look at yourself. You, those of you who are regulars know I like to give out homework. Well, verses 29 to 49, he argues first, if there's nothing to this resurrection, why do so many people die for it? Why do so many people who are given a choice choose death rather than denial that Christ rose from the dead? Now, we're seeing that right now in other countries. Right now, across this world, today, there will be people who are told, do you believe in Christ? Yes. I'm going to kill you. Do you believe in Christ? Yes. And that's what happens. He says, well, hang on a minute. You've got to take stock of this if people are dying for what they believe. And he then argues very forcibly, in fact, he says, now listen, you can't know everything in the future. You know that. If you've been a child, you know you can't know everything in the future because sometimes life throws you a curveball. He says, now stop fretting about the future. Because this God who made you and brought you into the world will see you out of it as well. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the way he wants you to go. He says these two things. You've got to take stock of those who give their testimony like this, and don't be worried about the future. That's the two extra bits. We'll leave those out. We come to the end of the chapter. We come to the consequences of believing in Jesus Christ, this crowned king. He says there's a victory. Do you know victory today? He says you'll have a victorious body. Do you know a victorious body today? I don't. Look at this. There's no victorious body here. I ache when I get up in the morning, and I know some of you ache even worse than I do. All right? He's talking about having a victorious body. What is he talking about? Paul tells us that because Christ has been raised from the dead and all has gone wrong has been put right, you and I can be raised from the dead and have a right life, a perfect body, a spiritual body, an imperishable body. It's a fantastic truth we read in this scripture today. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, and after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. What a fantastic truth, what a fantastic gospel we believe in.